The Bible tells us as soon as you place your faith in Christ as Savior, you become transferred from Satan's domain into the kingdom of light. Satan does not take that sitting down. There's major pushback. He will never leave you alone. And that's why we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, talking about standing strong against Satan's schemes. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. And we'll be reading some other scriptures this morning. Appreciate you being here. My wife and I sat down about 2 weeks ago, and we just started doing a timeline of all the just the wild, crazy things that have been going on the last couple years that make no sense, except to say, you know what? We're at war with the forces of darkness. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're going through a rough time, maybe that's what you're going through as well. Hear and read these wonderful verses from God's Word this morning as we talk about the Prince of Peace and our responsibility to put on the gospel boots of peace. I'll be reading these systematically. They're on your outline. I think most of them will appear on the screen for you. But listen to these. Isaiah chapter 6. Chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 say, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," and here's what we want to look at this morning, "the Prince of" what? "Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment, from the time forward, then forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Fast forward to John chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. John writes this, picking up in John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Here it is, full of grace and full of truth, not condemnation. "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." And then John records these powerful words for us. "For the law was given through Moses." And if you know anything about the law, as righteous as the law was, it was a law of condemnation. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, you're right. Amen. John 3, verse 17, and I'll refer to this a little later on this morning. John 3, verse 17, Jesus says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And before we get to Ephesians, I want to read you at length one particular illustration, John chapter 8. That deals with our Lord Jesus Christ coming not to condemn, but to be the minister of grace and peace and joy. John chapter 8, I want to begin this in verse 2. It's amazing. Most of your Bibles will say, well, there's question about these particular verses in the original text. A lot of you will have that in your study Bible, which tells us how powerful they really are. You know the story, but follow along. Listen as I read it. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 2, it says, "Now early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple." Picture this. "And all the people came to them, and he sat down and taught them." They're in the temple. It's serious time. Word of God is being explained. "Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him." By the way, what's wrong with that picture? You're bringing into the temple a woman caught in adultery. What's wrong with the picture? Yeah, where's the guy? Come on. Where's the guy? I thought that's good to ask, isn't it? Well, look at this. "They said to them," put the lady right in the midst, "they said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." And these men who had the very Son of God right in front of them, they missed the very living Word of God, but they go back to the Bible to use it for their own advantage. "Now Moses," verse 5, "in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." What do you say? What were they doing? They're trying to trap him. It says that, verse 6. This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And then he stooped down and wrote on the ground. It says, and those who heard it went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. You know what he is going to say to her, but it's still amazing. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And look what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus says here. We need a dose of this because we're all out to condemn everybody we don't agree with or we think they're chief sinners. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Why? Because he's the man of God of grace and truth. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Nothing moved our Lord Jesus from his resolve to proclaim the good news of forgiveness to sinful men, sinful women. Father, as we look at warfare this morning, and we look at our responsibility as you told us to put on the gospel of peace, Lord, help us to take this seriously. Help us to understand our new covenant ministry, understanding what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, and may we be soldiers of grace, soldiers of truth, and for your kingdom's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was a little boy, that's a long time ago, I know that, it gets longer all the time, but they put an addition onto my home church. They put on, in those days, everybody was building a Christian education wing. So they put on a Christian education wing in our church in Central Jersey, and there was a man on a building committee by the name of John Heller. John Heller was a German well driller who lived through the horrors of the Nazi regime, and he wanted to make sure that our church was safe, so back in the 60s when they built this, he made sure they included what they call a bomb shelter. Does anyone know what a bomb shelter is? What's a bomb shelter?
A way to remain safe in case of a nuclear attack.
In fact, we had intermediate Sunday school there. We had youth group there. They still use it today, and they still call it the bomb shelter. This thing was built a little deeper in the ground. It had vents. It had this massive metal steel door that if we were bombed, you know, the door would slide over. And one day, when we were raising our young family, there was a gas explosion in the neighborhood, and we thought it was the end of the world. And we all thought, let's go to the bomb shelter. Well, what do you know about bomb shelters today? You know, there's nowhere safe to go. I just read a report about a lady all upset about the 5G network out there, and she said she saw how dangerous it was. She bought herself a radiation detector, and she said, you know what? Bottom line, there's no place in the world we can go against this. The same is true with spiritual warfare. And often we treat life like we want to go to the spiritual bomb shelter. We want to retreat. We want to hide. We want to play it safe. You can't do that. You can't hide from the devil. You can be all by yourselves, as Martin Luther learned, and still not be safe from the wiles of the devil. The battle is nasty, the enemy wicked, unrelenting, no place to hide. And we are called in Ephesians 6 not to hide, but to stand and advance. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The victory is ours. That's why we sing, onward, Christian soldiers. We're not hiding. The solution is to put on the spiritual armor that has already been provided for you and I and field tested by the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's exciting. So we looked at this for the last couple weeks. We looked at the first piece of armor, the belt of truth. Verse 14, Paul says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Why do we need truth? Why do we need truth? Because the devil is what? The father of what? And if he can get you to believe lies, he's winning. And he will continually bomb our minds, our hearts with lies. We try to give out a lot of that book written by a godly woman, Nancy Lee DeMoss Wolgamuth. She wrote a book called Lies Women Believe. Her husband wrote a book called Lies Men Believe. And it's just amazing how many lies we believe. That's why we need truth. That's why we teach the Word of God here. That's why we call ourselves a Bible teaching church. That's why we want you in the Word. Second piece of armor in verse 14 is called the breastplate of righteousness. And we are told to put this on because Satan is not only the father of lies, but Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he's going to come along and tell you, particularly when you're not feeling well, God really doesn't love you. You really can't be a Christian. Your sins can't really be forgiven. We need God's righteousness, not ours. We need God's righteousness. Now, this morning I want to look at verse 15, and I may come back and look at it again. I've been reading the sermons of Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he spends a lot of time on this, and so I know we're not going to be able to get all through what we need to look at in one session, so let's check this out. Verse 15. Sounds a little old-fashioned here, but he says here, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, if you're in warfare, and you are, you need to put your gospel shoes, your gospel boots on. Not hide, not retreat, not run scared. It's time to go forward. Time to go forward. Let me ask five questions this morning as we talk about this a little bit, all right? Number one, and I believe Paul received his illustration here from the Roman army as well as from Isaiah, and we'll look at both this morning, okay? What is Roman military footwear? What's Roman military footwear? Where we have a picture here of the Roman army, and the Roman soldier would wear what is called a leather half boot, really a heavy-duty sandal called a calica. Had a very tough, thick leather bottom, sharp spikes. If you are a football player, which I am not, if you are a golfer, which I am not, if you're an athlete, the baseball guys play, have these things on? They do, okay. All right, these spikes come out on the bottom of their shoes. The soldiers had that. It was not strictly a weapon. The shoe was not strictly a weapon, but it was equipment for long marches. Not classy, not dressy, not seen at parades, not about style, but about function. Every now and then, Brother Evans will wear his combat boots. You got them on this morning? No, okay, all right. Every now and then he'll have the combat boots on, but every now and then he'll have his parade shoes on. What's the difference? You don't wear the parade shoes to the battle. They're totally different. We're talking about battle shoes here, all about function. By the way, no Roman soldier would be caught without these particular shoes on. You wouldn't do that. It's a picture of the Christian life. Folks, let me remind you, we're not at a parade. Okay? We're not a parade. It's not about style. It's not about looks. It's not about all these stuff we argue about all the time. It's about function. We're not called to hide. We're called to be advanced. And the Bible says we need to be putting on readiness, always prepared, the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And let me remind you, when we're talking about peace this morning, we're not talking about judgment, condemnation, or wrath. That's for those who reject Christ, okay? That's for those who reject Jesus Christ. But we're talking about a message of peace, reconciliation, grace, hope, joy, glory, all because of God's gift to the world in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, I just read, and you just read with me from John chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." It says in verse 18, he who believes in him, that's Jesus, is not condemned. That's great news, placing your faith in Christ and Christ alone. The promise of divine rescue for those held captive by Satan in his realm of darkness. We're on the march, not to kill or destroy like the Roman soldier, but we're on a march to declare, announce peace. The gospel, good news, not just preacher people, every believer in Jesus Christ wherever we go, and we'll explain that. Second question on the outline this morning on your bulletin, why are gospel boots necessary? Why are they needed? Why are gospel boots needed? Well, for a Roman soldier, why do you think they were needed? All right, why? Tell me. Make believe it's Sunday school or my wife's first grade class. Why do you need them? Why do you need gospel boots? Why do you need a tough leather bottom of studs? Why do you need them? Protection from what? Dave Clancy used to talk to me about the Vietnam War, and when the soldiers first went over there, the first phase of the battle, they weren't ready for the enemy at all. They couldn't tell who the enemy was because the good guys and the bad guys looked alike. That was terrible. And by the way, let me encourage you. If you ever see some man or woman with a hat on or a bumper sticker that says, I've served in Vietnam, Vietnam veteran, go thank them. Okay, go thank them. Because when they came back from their tour of duty, they were spit upon. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. They were just ridiculed for something they never wanted to do. If you see them out there, you thank them for serving because they were out there so that we might be free. And during the 60s and 70s, with all kind of nonsense going on, all kind of demonstrations, didn't appreciate the price paid for our freedom. When they went to Vietnam the first time, the Viet Cong came up with these punji sticks. They put them in the ground with manure on them. The guy's boots, the soldier's boots, weren't ready for that, so they'd step on these sticks. The sticks would go right through the boots. The men would get sick and die. Unbelievable. So next time, they made sure that they had steel on the bottom. The Roman soldier needed protection from those razor-like spikes that the enemies would often use all over the empire. They needed protection for long marches. They needed to have a firm grip so that they would not slide backwards, but so that they could go forwards without any harm. Why would the believer in Jesus Christ need gospel boots? I'll tell you. We often forget our purpose for being on planet Earth. We often want to retreat. We often get knocked down. And Satan has this powerful weapon we'll call condemnation, lack of peace. He brings turmoil into our lives. He messes with our family. He messes with our marriages. He messes with people of different cultures. And so what we want to do is we want to hide. We want to hide. We want to have our little bomb shelter clubs. You may not believe this if you're younger, but there was a day before my time, I understand, when radio first came out. When radio first came out. Somebody said, I mean, a lot of people said, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air, we got to stay away from radio. We can't have anything to do with radio. Well, I praise God for some pioneers who said, you know what? We're going to take radio and proclaim the gospel all over the world. I'm thankful for radio. When I come here in the mornings, there's about 5-6 stations I can listen to that just remind me of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We retreat. We're good at retreating. We're good at retreating. When I was, I'm getting a little nostalgia here this morning. Nancy will forgive me, I'm sure. When I was little, a group came over from England called the Beatles. Remember the Beatles? Kind of funny. We're talking about this last night. It's kind of funny, Brian. You remember that? You're too young for that. When they came over, they had suits on and ties. And when they would sing, they looked nicer than most people when they go. Sure, I'm going to go there this morning. But anyhow, I went to meetings where people preached against the Beatles, on. And then another group came around, which were the bad guys called the Rolling Stones. And the Rolling Stones came out with a song called Sympathy and Symphony for the Devil. Do you remember that? They were glorifying Satan. And so a believer by the name of Larry Norman, and again, we don't like everything Larry did, but he came up and said, you know what? He wrote a song called Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music? And he went out there and had an amazing, amazing influence with the culture because he believed in taking the gospel out and not hiding. We need gospel boots because we lose traction. We get confused as far as the message is concerned. And we're told here to stand firm, go forward, confident, and protected. By the way, turn to your neighbor this morning. Turn to your neighbor, any neighbor, and tell him you are a soldier of peace. Tell him. Talk to him. You are, say it loud, okay? You are a soldier of peace. Now, Third question this morning, and this is important. How did the Lord Jesus model gospel boots? All right, we said that Paul received his illustration from Roman military, but also from Isaiah, where we read about all these weapons. How did the Lord Jesus model these gospel boots for us? You know, it said of the Prince of Peace, I want to go to Isaiah 52, verse 7. That is the key text. There's several references that deal with this particular topic in the book of Isaiah, but Isaiah 52, verse 7 just sticks out time and time again. 52, verse 7. Here it is. Here it is. Speaking prophetically of the ministry of our Savior, Isaiah writes this. You know this verse. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet who brings good news. Who proclaims what? What's the proclamation? Not condemnation. Peace. Who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. There's several declarations in this verse. This is a powerful verse. I can't even unfold the whole thing. Isaiah reminds us that through Jesus, our God reigns. God reigns, not idols. Idols were empty and still are empty and worthless. And so often, you and I end up trusting in worthless idols. We run to them. We cling to them. God reigns. Isaiah tells us that not only does our God reigns, but through Christ, he has redeemed Jerusalem, a picture of the grace he would lavish on us at the cross, all through grace. And Isaiah reminds us that all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God, all through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to hear good news of peace. You need to hear good news of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you have your Bible open to Isaiah, I don't know if I gave this to Tim or not for the screen, but flip back to Isaiah chapter 6, because in Isaiah chapter 6, we often use this particular passage to talk about holiness, and it does talk about holiness for sure, but it also talks about grace, and the two are not opposite of each other. Isaiah chapter 6, the call of Isaiah, God's man. Let me read you the first 7 verses. You know these well, I'm sure. Isaiah wrote, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting high on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim, angelic beings. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And a whole earth is full of his glory. And it says, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And as Isaiah saw this picture of the holiness of God, he said, verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And look at this. We often miss this. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongue from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. What do we not see here? We do not see judgment. We do not see condemnation. You know what we have here? I believe we have a picture of grace and forgiveness pointing ultimately to who? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 10, because Romans chapter 10 will quote from Isaiah's picture of Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 through 15. Paul says this. This is great. Romans chapter 10, picking up with verse 11, talking about the gospel going out, not just to Jew, but the Gentile as well. He writes, for Scripture says, verse 11, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And this is true back then, is true today, is true for you. The Bible says, For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's grace. That's peace. Simply trusting Christ, calling on Him to forgive us. Then the Romans, Paul says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And then he goes to Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of what? Gospel of peace. Who bring glad tidings of good things. And Isaiah chapter 2 verse 14. Before Paul gets to warfare, he says this concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for He, that's Jesus, Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. How do I put on the gospel boots? How do I put on my gospel boots? Number four, fourth question. I'm going to give you three ideas this morning. But perhaps we'll come back and give you some more. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. But how do we obey Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, and shod our feet with the gospel of peace? How do we do that? Here's three ideas. Number one, I believe you and I put our gospel boots on by, first of all, knowing the gospel of peace and the Prince of Peace. Knowing the gospel of peace and the Prince of Peace. That involves a bibliocentric, as Dr. Tony Evans would say, a bibliocentric view of lost people. Often we think lost people are the enemy. Often we look at lost people and we say we can't believe what they're doing or what they're into or what they're promoting. And we need to see lost people, people without Christ, as captives, as victims, as prisoners of war, under the complete control of who? The God of this world. We often ride around and we see some movement or we see someone or we see someone in the news or the internet. We think, wow, aren't they terrible? And we need to fight them and on and on. No. We need to see them as God sees them. Lost people, bound by Satan in the kingdom of darkness. And what do they need? What do they need? What's the only thing that's going to free them? Not another law, not another demonstration, not another whatever we want to do in politics. You know what's going to, the only thing that's going to change them? The gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm all for the political spectrum in its proper place. But sometimes we get so much into that, we forget why we're here. Why we're here. We're going to talk about social justice in Sunday school, and I may disturb some categories this morning. I don't know. Make sure you have the right set of glasses on when you look at people. They are under the control of the evil one in need of release. That's why you and I are told to get out there and march with the gospel of peace. Make sure, I wrote down here, I want to back up here, that you personally know the Prince of Peace. You personally know the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a great time yesterday morning. In fact, I'm feeling a little bad this morning because I was looking forward somewhat to yesterday's meeting that when it was over with, I'm thinking, oh, wow, now what? You know, I have to go listen to me tomorrow. Anyhow, I won't tell you what Farmer Tom said. How come you didn't advertise your eggs yesterday morning? It would have been a great time, you know, to say free-range eggs. All right. You know, Pastor Zach was telling us he's in a church right now, beautiful building. Gorgeous building, if you like those old churches that you see around holiday times and all, really, really beautiful. He was in a church. He's in a church now that before he got there was part of denomination that nice building, nice steeple, nice people, but you know what was missing in that church? There was no Bible. There was no gospel. And those people were really nice people. Hardworking people, good Americans, nice folk. But you know what? Never heard the gospel. I remember one fellow, John Beislein. He went to a church all his life. He never heard the gospel. He went to Sunday school. He went to kids' meetings. He went to services. He was faithful. Never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel. Then one day, somebody took the spiritual armor seriously and shared Christ with him at work. And John placed his faith. John quit trusting. Remember John Bosco? He stopped trusting his own good works. Placed his faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Got gloriously saved. And you know what? Not only did he get gloriously saved, Charlie, he got mad. You know what he got mad? He got mad at all those people who never told him the gospel. All those people never told him the gospel. I'll tell you one more story. I got time. Doc's not here yet. when I moved out to York, they hooked me up with a guy selling mortgages. I never had a house before. I know anything about it. We live in a church house. And the fellow, he goes to a great church around here. He was telling me his testimony. He said, you know what? He went to a Promise Keepers event, got saved, placed his faith in Christ. And he said, after he got saved, he came back. He said, he got mad too. I said, man, what'd you get mad at? He got mad of all the Christians he knew who never told him the gospel. He said, I had Christian friends. They talked about the revolutions. They talked about politics. They talked about economics. They talked about their favorite rock group. But they never talked about Christ. And I'll tell you what, this guy has never stopped in his fervency for Jesus Christ. You need to know the Prince of Peace. You need to go to the gospel. You need to know the gospel because there's many people going to church all their life and have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus going to say to them one day? One day, grace will run out, if I could say it that way, and there will be time for condemnation. And Jesus will say to those folks, depart from me, I never knew you. And they'll be assigned to a place of eternal punishment. Know the gospel of peace. You put on your gospel boots by knowing the gospel of peace. And if you're not sharp with the gospel, see me afterwards. I can point you to some things that just can sharpen you up when it comes to the particulars of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second thing we need to do, we need to know the gospel of peace. We need to get going with the gospel of peace. We need to get going with the gospel of peace. We need to be ready, the Bible says. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. This isn't the only way to do it, but there's a lot of ways of going forward with the message, and we'll mention one or two others, but I want to encourage you to be prepared. I like to carry little booklets with me. I like to put them in my pocket, or front pocket, back pocket, and when I run into someone at Weiss or wherever I am, at the pumping gas or whatever, I like to stop and go over, and there's a little track here. I love it. It has a flag on it. And I like to tell someone, hey, you know what? You're a great American. They smile. Then I say, hey, would you take this home and read it? Put it in your pocket. Don't throw it away. Take it home when we get some time. Read it. Larry Moore, one of our guys from Dallas Seminary, wrote a great little gospel presentation. It takes you through the scriptures, step by step, good news, bad news, how to place your faith in Christ. Not about works, not about all this other stuff, just Christ and Christ alone. Have these with you. Be prepared. We have some multicultural things. We have Decision Magazine. Be prepared. Have stuff with you. How often an opportunity comes up and I don't have something ready to share? Be prepared. And I've said this on Wednesday nights, but if we're going to go with the gospel of peace, we need to be praying for our neighbors, for opportunities. Man, there's some exciting things going on in my neighborhood right now. I was just with the neighbors yesterday for a long time, and boy, some of them are really, really hurting. And that's the time where they'll listen. That's the time where you can maybe bring a meal or just sit there and pray with them and share Christ. And God put you in your neighborhood, whether you like it or not, for a reason. And maybe you live in a bad neighborhood. That's okay. You're there by divine decree. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your neighbors for opportunities. It's amazing. I find in, I don't know if it's York County. Hey, Jesse, are they friendlier in Brooklyn? Yeah, you got it. We're friends. You can say it. Okay, yeah. Man, my neighbors never talk to me. I got to go talk to them. They know who I am. Stay away from him, you know. Steve, you warned him. Oh, you know that. But pray for your neighbors. Pray for your neighbors. I think it's a disaster. It's just a calamity when somebody could be living next to a Christian and never hear the gospel from them. What are we going to say one day And my eschatology says that the next great prophetic event is what? What's the next great prophetic event on the timetable? The rapture of the church, right? I know, Tom, you have a different rapture. That's okay. But anyhow, rapture. We're going to stand before Jesus as Christians. And we're going to have to give an account as to what we did while we were here. And can you imagine, what are you going to say to Jesus when he says, yeah, hey, how come you never talked to Sean across the street? How come you never went over? How come? How come? Well, we were busy, man. We were into this Netflix series, and I had to watch that. And you know what? Go with the gospel of peace. I was so proud of our guys yesterday. I really was. You know, one Ross, he was praying that we'd have 12 guys come to this thing. And we used to have like 3 or 4. It was pretty bad. We bore each other for an hour and then go home, you know. So we thought, let's shake it up a little bit. Let's shake it up. So guys are praying. Guys are inviting friends. You know, we had several of our guys invite friends I've never seen before. We had a great time. Invite people to church. And you know what? If they don't want to come here, invite them to another gospel teaching church. That's okay. I told guys yesterday, go visit Zach. That's fine. Just get them under the gospel. Get them under the gospel. Invite someone. Number three, you put on the gospel boots. And this may stretch some of you a little bit. I don't know. This, you put on your gospel boots by, and I'm just going to mention this, and maybe we'll come back here. I don't know. Showing practically the gospel of peace. See, peace with God is a position. When I place my faith in Christ, I'm declared just. I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm also to get involved with peace with other people, with reconciliation. I want to encourage you to be a champion of racial reconciliation. Not for reconciliation's sake, not just to be a nice person, but to demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, every race, every nationality, every culture, we all come from the same mom and dad. Who are they? Who are they? We all have the same father. We all have the same mother. And this evolution nonsense, all that, you know, forget that stuff, okay? One man, one woman, okay? That's it. You know, I won't talk about where I'm from. You hear enough about that. There is stuff happening in your county, out in Baltimore, out in our culture, that just heating up, and it's not getting better. And you know what? We need to get out there with gospel boots on, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming and demonstrating a message of peace. And that means for some of us, hanging out with people who are a little different, all right? Finding someone who comes from a different background and go love on them. Ask them, say, you know what, I need to understand a little better. You know, I may have said some dumb things, we may have not done things right, but we need to get to know you. We're all one. We need to talk about it and give them the gospel. Speak up for what's right, what's holy. And this one you may want me to skip over, that's okay. Maybe you got some family stuff going on. It's amazing how families can have a little issue going on and never speak to one another for the next 50 years. It's amazing. Some little dumb thing that in-law or outlaw did or brother or whatever. And then all of a sudden, the years go by. I just saw some reconciliation taking place at a funeral. Should have happened years and years and years ago. If that's going on in your family, and you're going to say, not my fault, it's never my fault, okay? I didn't say it. I didn't do it. They're older than me. By the way, you know this. Just because someone's older doesn't mean they're more mature. You know that, don't you? I mean, the Bible, I was reading Proverbs 30. Was it 30? No, 29 this morning, chapter 29. You know, you can be an old fool, all right? Just because someone's older, even if they've been a Christian for many, many years, doesn't mean they got it together. If you're younger in Christ, do the right thing. Do the right thing. Take the first step. I tell people, life is too short. Life is too short. It's time to reconcile. And maybe things may not always come back the way I like it, but be a minister of grace. Be a minister of grace. Family reconciliation. And number 5 on your notes. You know, we could say a lot about racial reconciliation. The church is going to be judged. Church is going to be judged someday. And I'll move on to number 5. What are some of the possible results? Dr. David Pallison wrote a new book on spiritual warfare. I just got it a week or so ago, read it. And it's amazing. As he was suffering, a great Christian counselor, great Christian pastor, he was suffering from stage 4 of pancreatic cancer. And as he finished the manuscript, he died. And so a man's last book's always worth paying attention to. And Dr. David Paulison mentioned several possible results when you and I get out there as soldiers of grace, soldiers of peace, putting on those gospel boots, not hiding, but moving forward. Grace, not condemnation. Not condemnation. We're not called to condemn. That's God's. That judgment is of God. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, I judge nothing before the time. That's God's responsibility. That's Christ's job. We're not to judge. What are the possible results? I'll list several. Number one, when we do this, relationships will be reconciled. Relationships will be reconciled. Second thing Dr. Paulison mentioned, forgiveness will triumph over hate and anger. Why? Because, you know, when a person's in Christ, they're a new creation. They can do what they couldn't do before by the power of the Spirit of God. A community of mutual